If you could clap your hands and shake someone's hand before you're seated and say, I'm glad you're here. Amen. Especially if it's someone you don't know, go and shake their hand and tell them that you're glad that they are here. Amen. Amen. Couple housekeeping things before we start. First of all, I just want to thank everybody for their hard work for our Easter service. We had just a tremendous time, and we tied our record attendance of 114. Amen. And that was just tremendous. I glanced at some of the the recordings we made, and they came up pretty good. And as soon as we have time to edit them, we will put them on the website. And of course, we're going to take our breath because we worked so hard to get that done. And I know the next thing's coming up. The ladies are going to the Wisconsin Dells for the ladies' retreat. I know they're looking forward to that. Amen. Now, two things before we start. I want to show you something. I've got a 14-page document here, which is called the Articles of Incorporation. And as you know, we are going forward to apply for a loan so that we can fix up everything, fix our roof, fix our carpeting, everything. And that we've passed the first part. They've taken all our financial data, and they said, okay, get to the next stage. And the next stage means that we had to update our Articles of Incorporation. So to do that, I have to present it to the church, and then you're going to have to vote on it. So on the table back there, there are 20 copies. If we run out and you would like a copy, please leave your email address, and we will email you one. Now, Sunday, we will hand out ballots, and there will be a vote. And basically, if you don't vote to approve it, we won't be able to go forward with the loan. But what this does is put our church name officially as Rehoboth New Life Center. The original name of the church, as previously recorded, was Rehoboth Apostolic Church. And I did change the name slightly, so we have to get all of that straight and all of our organization straight. Now, one more thing. To vote, we have to have on record that you are an actual member. So remember these things Ivana's been telling you about and been in the bulletin. If you do want to vote, now you don't have to vote, okay? That doesn't mean you're not a member, but as far as the state of Wisconsin, we have to have some legalities taken care of. We have to have a piece of paper with your name saying that you have actually signed up to be a member. So on Sunday, only those people who we have on record with this signed can vote. That doesn't mean you're not a member. It has nothing to do whether you can sing or anything like that. But it is necessary for us, for legalities of the state, to be able to have on record official membership rolls. So there are some of these on the table. And as long as you turn this in Sunday morning and we have a copy of your name, you will be eligible to vote. But only those people who we have on record can vote. So just wanted to get that out the way. And I encourage you, please, to sign this if you're coming here and you call yourself a member. All this says is the things that we teach all the time. So there shouldn't really be a problem of you saying, I agree with that. Amen? Holiness unto the Lord, right? Amen. So there's one of these, and of course there's the articles. If you read it and you come across something you do not understand, please call me during the week, and I'll be glad to explain why it's in there and what it's for. Okay? But I'm not going to go through all 14 pages tonight, else we won't have a Bible study. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. All right. I'm going to teach tonight, and it's going to be two parts because there's no way I can get it all in tonight without keeping you till midnight. And I'm sure you don't want that. So we're going to study, actually it's going to be three things, but we will cover probably half of it tonight. And I'm so glad for our visitors. I'd like to welcome our visitors who came to be with us tonight. Amen. And we do have some gifts for you. So before you go, we would like to share that with you. Amen. Now, as I teach, please, if you don't understand or you have a question, please interrupt me and ask. This is the time to do it. Okay? Okay. Let's see if I can get this thing here to work. So this will be part one tonight. And I titled this Bible study, The Seal of God and the Mark of the Beast. Everybody's heard of the Mark of the Beast, right? But not many people understand that there is a seal of God. Our focus scripture is Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. And it says, He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might by or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's an interesting scripture, isn't it? But a lot of people read that and they miss some interesting things. The Bible is so dense. You can take one verse and there's so much information in that one verse that people miss it. So before we go on, I just want to point out something about that verse. And we take that verse as being the mark of the beast, but actually, there are actually three separate conditions in that verse. And I'm going to point them out to you because they are different and they are important. It said, no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark. And you see that I've got in red? What does that say? Or, so there is the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So there are actually three separate things in that one verse, which everybody just says the mark of the beast. But actually there are three separate categories, three separate things, conditions to that verse. So I'm going to just spell them out. It says the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, we're going to teach in this two-week lessons on two of those three things. One of those three things, let me confess to you, I don't know the answer to it. But I don't think anybody does, and I'll explain why. So now these three things are copies. Are copies. Does anyone guess what I mean by copies? You know, at school, when you got the bright kids, and they're doing well, and you sit next to them, and you know they're just going through the answers, what do some people do? They cheat, they copy. So what you have to understand about most of the things that Satan does is he's copying because he cannot create. But he tries to emulate and copy. So what you have to understand the mark of the beast as a whole is that the whole three things are based on copies. That's what it is. Now, I said that we're going to be able to talk in the next 2 weeks, tonight and next week, on two of these three things. We're going to be able to present to you the mark and the number of his name. But the middle thing, the name of the beast, I would say to you has not been revealed. And I'll explain why. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. So what I'm trying to tell you is the scripture tells us that the actual name of the Antichrist, the beast, won't be revealed yet. So I'm not surprised I can't tell you what that third thing is. I mean, I have some ideas, I have some guesses, but I don't know. So 2 Thessalonians explains to us that the man of sin, the Antichrist, the name of the beast, in other words, will not be revealed yet until there comes a falling away. And actually, that word falling away is not really a good translation for what the Greek really says. It's really a rebellion. So it really would read, except there come a rebellion first, and then the man of sin be revealed. That is his name. The Bible has a title for him. It calls him the son of perdition. The son of perdition. And that word comes all the way back from the Latin, means lost. You have a question? Oh, very good question. Now, many people teach when they read this, and they says there's going to be a falling away from the church. That's how most people interpret this. There's going to be a falling away from the church. Well, actually, that's not how I read it, and it's not the way I interpret it. It's really a rebellion against God. A rebellion against God. Now, you may say, well, hasn't Satan rebelled against God already? Kinda. The Bible speaks about Satan. He calls him what? The accuser of the brethren. We find in the book of Job, it says that on a certain day, Job chapter 1, it speaks about the sons of God went to present themselves before God. And who came with them? Satan did. You see, right now, Satan is in the mode of an accuser, a prosecutor. He brings charges against you based upon God's law. And he's saying, didn't they do this? Didn't they mess up here? Why don't you do something about it? And up until Jesus died, there was something done about it. Under the law, what happened to you when you sinned? It was death. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. But there's coming a point in history when he no longer wants to work within the law. And this is what this scripture is talking about. Now, this is outside the scope of what we're going to teach, but I just want to give you an overview. So this is speaking about the time when Satan actually does outright war. Bible speaks in Revelation 12, there is war in heaven. So the Antichrist, according to this, is not going to be revealed. The name is not going to be revealed until that time. But of the three things, let's go back here, the mark and the number of his name, we're going to present to you in the next 2 weeks. Now, the name of the beast, the Bible clearly says that the man of sin is not going to be revealed. Now, I said that those three things are copies. Copies of what? Well, let me present to you the original. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But these three are one." And God's mark, his seal, God's name, and the number of his name. Now, just like the first three things, I'm only going to talk about two of the three. So what I'm going to show you tonight is that the whole mark of the beast thing is a copy, because Satan tries to emulate whatever God has done. But you know something about a copy? It's not as good as the original. You can tell a copy most of the time, you know. It's just not as good as the original. There's some flaws in it. There's some things not right with it. So the first part of this lesson, I'm going to talk about the original. And the original is called the seal of God. And we see that expressed in the Bible, that this thing about a mark in your head or your hand was not something the devil came up with. It's something that God told the Jews about. In Exodus 13:9, look at this scripture. It says, "It shall be for a sign for you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes." You know, we read in Revelation here that he will try and put a mark on the hand or the forehead, because he's copying what was already God's seal. "So that the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand did the Lord bring you out of Egypt." What this is all about is God told them that he was going to make the Jews his special people. They were going to be his. And so to identify them, he was going to put a seal upon them. A mark. And that mark was either going to be on their hand or on their forehead. This is where the counterfeit, the copy, comes from. Because God said he was going to do it, Satan said he's going to do it as well. Because Christ came, Satan said, "I'm going to have a counter Christ." And you'll see that everything that God tries to do, Satan tries to do it, but it's not as good. And we read in Revelation about the seals as well. Revelation 5:1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon a throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now, in the olden days, the seal was the thing that kept the message safe, that ensured that it was only opened by the person it was supposed to be sent to, and that it came from the person who said they sent it. Each king or potentate, he had a ring or a seal that had a unique design on it. And they would bind up the scroll with the message, and they would pour hot wax on it. And just as it was about to set, they would seal it with that ring. And so the only way to open the message would be to break the wax, to break the seal. And so if you received a message and the wax had been broken, you knew someone had messed with it. See, today they encrypt it and we send it digitally. But in those days, they use a seal. And the seal represented something that was preserved, something that was kept, something that could not be tampered with. But today, mankind has found a way to break all kinds of codes. Tonight, what's in the news is that the U.S. has just found out that Russia has hacked into the White House. I'm telling you that, but God's seal, nobody can hack into it. When God seals you, that's it. And when you are sealed by God, not only does it preserve you, but it authenticates where the message came from. But the first sealing that God did that we find in the Old Testament is a surprising one. We find it wouldn't be the person that we would think. Does anyone guess where we first hear about God sealing someone to save them from judgment? Cain. Genesis 4:13, after he killed his brother and God challenged him and said, "Where is your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And finally, God said, "But the blood is crying out to me." And the Lord pronounced a punishment, a judgment upon Cain. But he actually cried out for mercy. He said, "This is too much." And this is the miracle and grace of God, that the first murderer was given a mark, a seal to escape some of the judgment. It says, and the Lord said, verse 15, "Therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, a seal upon Cain. Now, it doesn't say it was going to stop anyone trying, but if they did, they were going to be in trouble. So we see that the first instance of a mark, a seal, is to escape judgment. And we'll find that that is the whole premise of it, is to escape judgment. If God seals you, if he puts his mark on you, that means you are going to escape judgment. Isn't that a great thing? That's a wonderful thing. If God puts his seal upon you, it means that you're going to escape judgment. And God starts off with a terrible person, the first murderer. He killed his brother for no other reason than spite and envy. And this shows the graciousness of God, even in the Old Testament, in that when Cain said, "This is too much for me," God gave him a mark to escape judgment. You'd think that'd be the first person that should be struck down. But this shows the mercy and grace of God. So the Lord set a mark upon Cain. And so we see that there is this original thing that Satan has been trying to copy with the mark of the beast. And that is the seal or the mark that God sets to preserve his people, to sanctify his people, to deliver his people. We find that in Revelation chapter 7. During the time of the tribulation, it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.'" So we see that the mark is a Johnny-come-lately thing. God had from the beginning always had this principle of identifying, number one, those that belong to him. Number two, preserving and giving safety and sanctity to those who ask for it by giving them a mark, and to identify them and call them separate from other people. We see this again in the book of Ezekiel, where Israel has turned into idolatry. They have rejected God. They're doing all kinds of terrible things. They're sacrificing idols in the temple. They're worshiping the sun. They're doing all kinds of terrible things. And Ezekiel is given a vision of this. "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, 'Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even everyone with his destroying weapon in his hand. What God is showing in the Old Testament is a model for what is a future event. He is showing how judgment is going to come. And in this model, we see that Jerusalem had backslid. There were only a few people who really were looking at the mess and upset about it. Everyone else was joining in, was going the way of idol worship, of idolatry, of wickedness, of evil. So finally, judgment came. Now, in the New Testament, it says that judgment must start where? And we see this in this story, because you'll see that where the judgment starts is right by the brazen altar. And those of you who have been to Bible study here before know what the brazen altar represents, right? The place of judgment. Look at this. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. Now, it's really seven. I know it says six, but there's really seven, because the seventh one is different. He is dressed in fine linen, and he's actually a savior. We look at this, and we go to Revelation, and we'll see that there are seven spirits that stand before the throne of God. Now look at this. Behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. He's describing the layout of the city of Jerusalem, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. Now, if you read the Old Testament, when the high priest went into the temple, he had to take off all of his beautiful garments, and he was dressed in just a white linen garment, because he was going to be the intercessor. He was going to be the mediator for all of Israel. So we see this here, that judgment is coming, but there is a mediator. There is someone there who is going to save someone if they will turn to God. And he had a writer's inkhorn by his side. They went in and stood where it starts, right beside the brazen altar. Again, judgment is going to start from the house of the Lord. And this is what it says here, going down to verse 4. And the Lord said unto them, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. So this is the seal of God. This is what Satan is copying. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst. He said, go through Jerusalem, and if you find anyone that is looking at this and is sorry and is crying about the mess that's going on, I know that they're one of mine. If you find someone who is angry about what's going on, you put a mark of deliverance upon them. And so this is the example of the seal of God in the Old Testament. Satan just copied all of this. So the mark originally was from God for deliverance, was for salvation, was for healing. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And we see that this mark is really one of the Hebrew letters. If you were to actually go and look it up, the word mark, and then look at the Hebrew for it, it's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's called a tav. And it looks a little bit like a door. And the translation is, as you see there, is a mark as a sign of exemption from judgment. A mark. So if you were to look it up, if you have one of those old-time Bibles, and you go to Psalms 119, what's Psalms 119? What's special about Psalms 119? Anyone? Huh? I got all kinds of answers. That's right. It's got the Hebrew alphabet. Psalms 119, the whole Hebrew alphabet is encoded in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, if you look at it, is divided into 22 separate little paragraphs. And each paragraph starts out with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So the very last paragraph of Psalms 119, some Bibles it actually says so. It will say a tav. And that is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the Bible encodes the Hebrew alphabet in the Bible. And so every paragraph of Psalms 119 starts out with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we see that when you go to the word mark, where it says he put a mark on them, and you were to look at the Hebrew, it will show you the Hebrew letter, which looks like a door. It's called a tav. And then we go back into the book of Exodus, and we see something interesting. During the Passover, which we just celebrated, they were told that they were to kill the Passover lamb. And then what were they to do with the blood? They were to take it and they were to mark the doorposts, each side. Isn't it strange that God told them, he could have just said, just slap it on a wall, put it on a window. But he gave them precise instructions of how they were to do it. It was actually to form the letter, the tav, the lintel. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over. Because that's the seal of God. When you have the seal of God, when you have the blood applied in the proper way, the destroying angel has to pass over your house. Everybody who was inside the house with the mark, with the seal of God, they didn't lose anybody. All you had to do was make sure you were inside the house with the mark, the tav. For the Lord will pass through and to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood, the mark, upon the lintel and on the two sides. God did it deliberately because he was trying to prefigure the sign, the mark, the tav. Will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now that mark was not a personal one. It was for a family. Nobody individually had the mark, right? Nobody individually had the mark. It was put on the house, right? But God wanted to do more than just save a family. He wanted the seal to be personal. So we see that when he instituted the priestly service in the Old Testament, he prefigured again the sign of the mark on the head and on the forearm by telling the high priest that part of his vesture was he had to have a band of gold around his head. And something had to be written on there, a mark. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet ring, holiness to the Lord. That was the mark that the high priest had to wear. If he didn't have that, judgment would have fallen on him whenever he went into the temple. He had to have the sign that he was sealed. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace. All of you remember about the teaching I did upon the covenant colors, right? And what does the blue represent? Grace. Isn't God awesome? He put the seal and he had to have it covered with grace. Because it wasn't that the high priest was so perfect. It was God's grace. It was God's love. It was God's reaching out to Israel. It was his choice. It was his sovereign work. And it shall be upon where? Aaron's forehead. He had to have that band of gold with that mark saying, holiness to the Lord. If Israel in the Old Testament, if the high priest could not come before God without that, how much more we? They had a band of gold on the priest's head, and he could not go into the temple unless he had that mark saying holiness to the Lord. And underneath it, he had to have that covering of blue, that he had to be under God's grace. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow or consecrate in all their holy gifts. He couldn't go in there. Otherwise, he had to bear that name, that mark, representing that the seal was upon the children of Israel. It shall be always upon his forehead. See how important it was? God spent several verses here describing it. That they may be accepted. You understand? Could not be accepted unless you had that seal, holiness to the Lord. All of these things in the Old Testament were a prefiguration of what God was going to do in the New Testament. Again, to show you that this thing about a mark on the hand and the forehead was not something that Satan invented, but it was really from God, the seal of God. It's in the Bible several times. It's called the sign upon the hand and upon the forehead. This is in Exodus 13:9. And it shall be for you a sign upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand did the Lord bring you out of Egypt. That was supposed to be the sign. Delivered them from slavery. Delivered them from judgment. Delivered them from bondage. Here it is again in Exodus 13:16. Do you see it's only, what's that? Seven verses apart, God repeats it. For it shall be a sign upon your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. When God repeats stuff like that over and over again, it's important. Again, in the passage that the Jews recite, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Again, we find it. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Again, in Deuteronomy 11:18, And therefore you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What was God telling them? That the word of the Lord needed to be a seal upon them. And so the Jews took that literally, and they literally made a little box, and they put a little bit of parchment with the word of the Lord in it, with a scripture on there, with a part of the law, and they would actually bind it onto their head and bind it onto their arm because of the commandment that they needed to be sealed to God, that they were His people. And even today, Orthodox Jews do the same thing. It's called now a phylactery, and it's quoted in the New Testament. So that's why you see them wearing that little box on their head, and they got the thing bound around the little leather things. What is inside that box is a little bit of the law, the Word of God. So the Word of God literally was the seal, was the mark, was the thing that identified them in the Old Testament as belonging to God, that made them unique. So they put the little bit of a tiny miniature scroll of Scripture, the law, in the little box, and they actually bind it to their head, even today. Jesus, of course, criticized some of the Pharisees because, you know, they wanted to show that they were more sealed than other people. So they made a big box. Can you imagine walking around with a big box on your head all day long? They wanted to show they had more of the word. You know, it's like some preachers with these big suitcases. No, I better not go here. Make broad their phylacteries. That's talking about the box that they kept the law in on their head. And enlarge the borders of their garments, those little tassels that represented again the law. So this was given to the Jews as a sign. And so this is why Satan has decided he needs to seal his people too. And all he's done is decided to copy exactly what was in the Old Testament. But he's always playing catch up, because he didn't really get the point of what it was for. So now, that was the Old Testament. It was literally the Word of God in a box bound on their head or on their arm. But in the New Testament, we see that the true meaning of it is revealed. So that God's mark and God's seal is revealed a little bit differently. It's the Word of God. Now, literally in the Old Testament, it was a parchment which contained the Word of God. But literally in the New Testament, it is the Word of God. Because it was the Word. They didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't know why they were doing it. But then we come to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And that Word was God. And that Word was made flesh. So symbolically, who were they binding on their head? Come on, I don't hear you. Are you sure? Yes. That's who they were binding on their head. They didn't even know it. It was the Word of God. It was the seal. But they didn't understand it, because it's only revealed in the New Testament that it was actually Jesus. When John, through the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word made flesh is Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Messiah they were looking for, they didn't realize that the very word that they had bound to their head represented him, but they couldn't see it. Paul in Romans says, blindness in part hath occurred to the Jews until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But God had more than just this written word. He wanted to go to a place where it could not be revealed or could not be taken away. So we see that the true seal of God and what God had always planned, of course, was the Holy Spirit. The word inside of you. Jesus said, if my words do what? Abide where? You get the word in you, that's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are, let's say it together, ye are, okay. So now we see in the New Testament that the word made flesh was really going to be the word in you. Jesus said, if I go away, then I will send what? But not another comforter. Lo, I am with you. I shall be. Are you sure? The seal of God is revealed in the New Testament to be the Holy Spirit. We are sealed to him when we get the Holy Spirit. In whom, Ephesians 1:13 also says that. In whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, he were what? Sealed. Now, who's doing the sealing? Okay. We said before that mankind's sealing can be broken. Right? As if you go home tonight, go on the news, you'll find that the big news, White House has been hacked by Russia. And, you know, they've got all kinds of security measures. But I tell you what, that will never be a news item. Heaven hacked by devil. Can't happen. Jesus said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. No one. Bible says, neither height nor depth nor tribulations or any other creature can separate us from the love of God. That's why it's so important now you understand. In the Old Testament, it started off with just a Hebrew letter. Then it got to be the gold lettering. Then it got to be the actual word in a box. Can you see God has had a progression? He was leading people back to where the true seal, the things that really make you belong to him. The Bible says, without the Spirit of God, you are what? None of his. You have to be sealed with the Spirit to be his. Another scripture that tells us the same thing. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest, the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. That's three or four scriptures now that all say that the Holy Spirit is the seal in the New Testament, which is the Word. In the Old Testament, it was just the Word on a box. In the New Testament, it's revealed that the Word is Jesus. Jesus then reveals that he's coming again as the Holy Spirit. And he is the sealing. But there's more to it than that. Remember, on the high priest's gold thing, there was actually some writing written. And remember now, there's this thing about the name. The mark, the name of the beast, and the number of his name. And I said there were copies of the seal, the name of God, and the number of his name. And we find that God's part of it is his sonship name. Revelation 7:3 says that are going to be sealed, and then Revelation 3:12 explains what is written. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. So there's more to it than the Holy Spirit. There's three parts, just like there were three counterfeit parts. The Holy Spirit is the seal, but there's also something written. And Revelation 3:12 explains that it is a name that is written. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament had holiness to the Lord written on his gold band, the Bible explains that we have to have the name written. How do we get the name written? Absolutely. When we are baptized, we take on his name by baptism. We take on his name. We are baptized into Christ. Isn't that what Paul said when they were fighting about whose name people were getting baptized in? They said, some say, I'm baptized. He says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you, because really, it's Jesus is the name. So the seal of God is the manifested name. And they shall see his face and his name. Revelation 22:4. His name shall be written in there. If you belong to God, though you can't see it, it says Jesus on you. Your face should have Jesus written on it. If you're filled of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, you've got Jesus on you. You can't see it. It says his name shall be on their foreheads. Jesus explained in John 17, I didn't put it. Oh, yes, it's at the bottom. John 17:6. I have manifested thy name. The reason he came was to be the Word and to release the Spirit to seal and to give them the seal, the name. Because when a king in the Old Testament sealed a document, the inscription on his ring represented his name, so that everyone knew this was the king's seal. You can't open this unless it's directed to you. You can't touch it, or else you're going to be having to answer to the king. When Jesus seals us, Satan cannot touch you. Your soul is sealed. That's what the scripture says. You are sealed until the day of redemption. That means you can get sick. Your body is not sealed, but your soul is. Your soul is. So the sonship is the manifested name. And to prove it, when Jesus started asking his disciples, who do men say I am? Peter, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, said, thou art the Christ, which means anointed, the Son of the living God. You cannot be sealed. You cannot belong to God unless you are sealed with the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, I'm going to take a little detour now, because we're going to bring this together. And I want to show you something. We've gone down the path about the mark, the seal of God. And I've showed you that it was God's idea. And how through from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it was always God's plan to seal those that belong to him. But there's another part to this that we have to understand that is counterfeit. And so we have to understand something about the spirit world. And so I'm going to show you that there is a relationship in the Old Testament between image and spirit. Colossians 1:13. Sometimes it's a good relationship. Sometimes it's a negative relationship. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, whose image, here's a good relationship, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So the relationship is the invisible God is what? God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And what I'm trying to show you is that there is a relationship in the Bible between spirit and image. And I'll explain where that comes together. Here's another scripture. Job had a vision and a dream. And in this dream he said, then a spirit passed by my face and the hair of my flesh stood up. Probably all of us would. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. And then suddenly an image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying. Again, I'm just showing you in Scripture that there's a relationship with an image, a physical image, and a spirit. Again, there's a relationship between, for us, because the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Well, if God is a, when he first created us, then we must have been a, okay, and he took that spirit and put it in a body. The Bible says that were made in his image. Again, you're seeing there is a relationship between spirit and image. The physical image was made alive by God's first breath. The Bible says he breathed. He breathed on man, and that was spirit, and man became a living soul. John 6:63, I quote this a lot, it is the spirit that quickeneth, that means makes alive. The flesh, the image, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why I've said so many times that that scripture that Jesus quoted to Satan when he was tempting him is such a fundamental scripture, if we could really understand it, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Am I going too fast? Anyone has any questions? Are you getting all of this? All right, Sister Jeanette. I will be getting to that. Okay. So now I've shown you from Scripture there's a relationship between image and spirit. The Bible says that we, in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Now, you'll realize if you've read Revelation, in the book of Revelation, that the false prophet makes an image, right? And he gives power to the image to speak and to do all kinds of things. But that was not the first time an image was made. There was an image made in the Old Testament by someone else. See, the devil also has his dry runs, his practice runs. And we see in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it upon in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Isn't that interesting? Does anyone notice anything wrong with that verse? Huh? Well, it is interesting that it has two of the digits, 60, 60 cubits, which is 60 and 6, right? It has two of the 3666. But does anyone notice anything else that's wrong with that verse that is kind of strange? Well, the height, if you actually were to draw that, it would be a very strange looking human being, for one thing. It's not proportional, which tells you that this was all done to give us the numbers, because that's not the proportions of width to height of human beings or even anything that's close to a human image. But anyone else can think of what is... I'll read it again and see if it jumps out of you. The height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. Huh? Could you actually build that statue with what information you have? Why? What's missing? The width. There's a dimension that's missing. Do you see that? All you have is the height and the breadth. You couldn't actually build that because there's one dimension missing. He's got two of the three numbers. See, this was a practice run, because what did Nebuchadnezzar then command the people to do? Bow down and worship. In Revelation, whoever does not worship the image is going to be put to death. See, this was everything in the Old Testament is not there to fill space, but it was a precursor. And the reason why the other digit is missing is because God didn't allow it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that he who will let until he be taken out the way. The devil would like to have brought this about from a long time ago. He wants his worship now. He wants you to bow down now. So we see in this image a precursor of what is going to happen in Revelation. And next week, I'm going to show you some video. Yes, he did. But the Bible deliberately left out the third dimension to convey something to us. Yes, it did have a width, but the Bible left that out. You couldn't actually build a statue without it having, width. And he did build it, but the Bible deliberately left it out because God wanted to provide some information here, because it's not a coincidence that this image was required to be worshipped and that it has two of the three numbers. It's missing one, which is missing the width. It's missing the width. So this, to be the full-fledged image, it had to be an image plus a spirit. This was only the image. In the book of Revelation, the image is actually going to have life. It's going to be able to speak. It'll have the full, the third number. That's a good point. The other thing, the other point is this. The three Hebrew boys that didn't bow down, what happened to them when were they in the fire? What appeared? No, it wasn't an angel. It says, I see one that looks like the Son of Man. That's right. Right. In a way, they were sealed. They were sealed. We'll get back to that. So only two dimensions were given because it was missing. It was just the image without the spirit. Again, who wrote the book of Daniel? It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel. He put in all the parts that God wanted him to. Nebuchadnezzar didn't necessarily, when he said he saw someone that looks like a son of man, he meant it looked like a man. But Daniel used the Son of Man, which is a messianic title that is only applied to one person, Jesus Christ, prophetically. Because they were saved from worshiping the image. Probably, Bible doesn't say this, maybe they had the boxes on their head and the seal on their arms, because if they were practicing the law like good Jewish people, they would have had the word of God on them like they were told. Because he told them four times in the Old Testament, you have to have this sign on your arm and on your head. Four times God said it. You'll be hard-pressed to find in the Old Testament where God says something four times if he doesn't really want you to do it. So in essence, I believe they were sealed. And this again was God showing his power and demonstration that Satan couldn't do quite what he wanted to do because the dimension, the spirit part was missing. That's what the other number is. And that's why it gives 60 and 6. It doesn't give the other number because the spirit part is missing. Everybody? Okay, we still have a ways to go. Anyone? Well, there will be some people who go to tribulation, but the Bible says that he hath not appointed the church to wrath. He hath not appointed the church to wrath. You're going to have to go through this, though, if you're not sealed now at the rapture. If you don't have the seal now, you're going to go through some of this. Now, where did all these demons come from? Where did the spirits come from? And why couldn't Nebuchadnezzar do what he wanted to do? Why couldn't this image come alive? Well, the reason is that God has locked up the majority of demons. They're not free. Job 26, verse, how and when did he do it? That was one of the reasons for the flood. One of the reasons for the flood was to imprison all of the demons because the earth at that time was full of possession. Millions of demons had possessed people. That's why he had to bring the flood. And the flood killed the physical bodies, and so the demons, the spirits, could only go one place, which was hell. Job 26, verse 5, gives us that. It says dead things, and in the Hebrew, the word is rapha. It's translated dead, but it really means spirits. The word is rapha, spirits. Things are formed from under the waters. It's speaking about the time of the flood when all those millions of people were killed, the demonic possession, the demons that were in their bodies were forced out, were ejected out, and they were imprisoned. Isaiah 26:13 hints at that. It says, O Lord our God, other lords besides thee Now that's a strange scripture. Look at that one very carefully. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. When did other lords have dominion? It was during the time of the before the flood under Noah. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. Now this is the proof that they're not human, that they are spirits. You have to listen to me very carefully if you want to get this. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. This is the proof. They shall not rise. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 9 that is appointed unto all men. Once to die and then be resurrected for what? These are not men. It says they shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited them, destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. So the majority of demons, because demons cannot reproduce, the vast horde of them are all locked up in a place called the abyss, hell. Now there were some that appeared after the flood, and those are the ones that are causing all the problems now, but they are a small minority. This is what is going to explain what happens during the tribulation, because the abyss is opened. And all those countless hordes of demons are going to be let loose on planet Earth. But it's after the church has been taken. Let me explain. Jude chapter 1 verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate disobeyed God, in other words, but left their heavenly habitation. He had to lock them up. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So the majority of demons are locked up. That's why there is less demonic possession now than there was in the time of Jesus. Because the earth's population has kept on growing, but the number of demons is fixed. You understand? If you read the New Testament, you find that nearly all the time Jesus was casting out demons. There are plenty of demons around, but in relationship to the earth's population, there is a lot less. But that's going to change. That's going to change in a big hurry. Let me explain. Now we're going to get to the core of where I'm going. I had to do all of that to give you to this story. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus and his disciples, they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. Remember I said most of the demons are locked up? The demons knew who this was. They knew he had the power to lock them up too. They didn't want to go to the abyss. What do you want with me? This is in the NIV version. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture us. And in the King James it says, send us to the abyss or to hell. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him and kept him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Demons do not like water. Can you guess why? Because of the flood. I'll show you some more scripture on that. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And this is really strange because Jesus didn't do this before. He replied, and he gave a very strange answer. Legion. He replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Why? Because they'd be locked up. None of the demons in the abyss are going to get out until the tribulation. So every one of them that was locked up from the time of the flood, thousands of years, they've had to really get mad. Oh, yeah. So now let's read on. The proof of this is in Revelation, during the tribulation, they get let out. But that's after the church has gone. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the sky. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, Smoke rose from it like a smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, now John described them as locusts, but their spirits came down upon the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions of the earth, that they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any plant or tree, but only those people, again, who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now you're going to ask me, how could some people have the seal of God and the church is gone? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? That's right. You need both. You can have the Spirit, but if you also don't have the name, not that you're going to necessarily be damaged, because it says that they could not hurt those who had been sealed. They were not given power to kill them, but only to go torture them for 5 months. And it goes on all about. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon and in the Greek is Apollyon, which means destruction. So to prove to you what is going to happen, that the tribulation is really going to be wholesale demon possession on a scale not seen since the time of the flood. Revelation 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Did you listen to me? Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The Bible says in the last days, speaking about that, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits. A lot of them are preaching on TV. Did I say that? Okay, I'm sorry. And doctrines of devils. Here is the proof, though, of what all I said. Here is the proof. Now, remember what the true seal of God for the Christian is. What is it? The Holy Spirit. Now, Satan tries to copy everything God does, but in his way. So if you understand what the seal of God is, which is being filled with the Spirit, then immediately you will understand what the mark of the beast is. It's being filled with a demon. Do you see that? If the Holy Spirit is what seals the Christian to God, it will be demon possession that seals Satan's followers. If you're not already filled, then you're an empty house. Now I'm going to show you where Jesus explains this. He says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. If they find an empty house, they're coming back. Now, here is the proof of what I'm trying to tell you, that this is what's going to happen during the tribulation. This is what Jesus said. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. He was speaking about the generation to come. He was saying that demon possession is what is going to happen on a worldwide basis to a state that's never been seen. I mean, look at how bad the world is now. You got a few years ago, the guy who used to live down here, Jeffrey Dahmer, right? Cutting up people, putting them in the fridge and cooking them and eating them. You got people just have almost like no humanity left in them. And that's with just the demons that are out. Imagine when that is everyone that's here, because he says it causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive the mark. We're going to prove that. So the mark of the beast then is possession. Is possession. Now, people have taught you that it's a barcode or it's a chip. Now, that stuff may come. That stuff will come. That stuff is here. Every one of you that's got a cell phone, they know where you are. They know exactly where you are. The police, if they want to, they can say where you are. I can do it. I can look up where my iPad is. And it will show a map, and it'll show it's on Highland right here. So if the mark of the beast is something like that, we're already all in trouble. You know, they've come out with Apple Pay now, right? So you don't even need the card. How many of you have a plastic card? All of you, nearly, right? Right? Most of you. Okay. So what is stopping that third digit? Because Satan tried before. He made the image, but he couldn't animate it. He couldn't actually bring it to life. Well, I'll tell you what's stopping it. 2 Thessalonians 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. Just a year or two ago, we had that guy prophesying May 21st. What was his name? You know who I'm talking about? Whom? Not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposedly to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. Now, I've put the same verse in a modern translation, and here they actually use the word rebellion. For the day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he be taken out of the way. What will take it out of the way? Yes, no, the rapture is the taking away, but what is it that's stopping that happening? Matthew 28:19, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all nations, and then God is so merciful. He wants none to be lost. He is the one stopping all of this happening. He's the one that stopped Nebuchadnezzar from being able to bring this image to life. That's why it only had the two dimensions. It didn't have all the three sixes, but that is going to happen. When the last gospel message has been preached, when the last person has been sealed and baptized, the Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed, taken out of there. We receive God's seal by the Spirit. You see, if the mark of the beast was a tattoo or a chip, we'd be in trouble. You know that? Because they could force us to take it. But they can't force you to be possessed. If the mark is a physical thing, 10 men can jump on you and put the mark on you and you're done for. If the mark was purely physical. But you see, it says they have to receive. You have to receive that possessive spirit. And people are doing it now. They're getting themselves set up. They're messing with their minds. They're into drugs and hallucinatory things and alcohol. Anything that makes your mind less is opening your door. You've put out a sign saying, I'm empty, come on in. That's what you're doing. You see, you have to receive the mark. Rich and poor, bond and free. So, yes, there is going to be control. There are going to be chips. But I personally don't believe that's the mark, because as I've shown, the seal is the Spirit of God. So the copy is the spirit of the demon. So why is it not a chip? Well, I used to think so years ago, because that UPC code does have three sixes in it. And I work with chips all the time, RFID chips. My card to get me into work is a RFID chip. But the point is, receive. Receive. They cannot make you be possessed, no matter what. They have no technology, because it says, hurt not those that have been sealed till we have sealed the servants of our God. Once you are sealed, once your house is full of the Holy Ghost, no demon can come in there. Absolutely not. It's when he finds an empty house, or a house that's with the door open, so to speak, through drugs or all kinds of other things. You've got the windows open, nothing locked. But let's, sorry. Because he's copying what God said in the Old Testament. God was the first one who said, you got to have a sign on your hand and on your forehead four times. And so Satan has decided, I'm going to do the same. Remember, the Antichrist is going to present himself as who? As Christ. So he's trying to copy everything that he saw God do, including the seal. But his seal is not the spirit of God, it's the spirit of demons. The Bible says, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yeah, there will be a physical. I said there will be chips. They may even force you to take one, but that is not the mark. It will just be a way of the government having total control. But the true mark will be possession. As I said, this year we're going to see some strange things happen. And I won't really get into it till next week. Because there's one part I've missed out. Remember it said, it's also the number of a man. So if you want to hear more, you'll have to come back next week. I'm trying to wrap this up because this is just too much to do tonight. I'm not even halfway through. Now I'm going to show you what really, for me, when I saw this, when God showed me this, really convinced me for sure. Remember what he said. My name is Legion. And somehow God inspired me to start studying, well, what is legion? I knew a legion was 6,000 men. And I said, okay, that's interesting, 6,000 men. A Roman legion at the time of Jesus was about 6,000 men. And so I started studying, and I found out that there was this Roman historian who wrote about all of the Roman legions and described how they were put together and everything. He's got a strange name. His name is Flavius Vegetius Renatus. And he wrote a book around AD 300 describing all the legions. And he put all of their numbers and how they were organized. And in his book, he gave an interesting thing. He said a legion was made of 6,000 men, and it was divided into 10. You divide 6,000 by 10, what do you get? Come on, don't be shy. 600. And they call that a cohort. A cohort was 600 men, so it was like a company or a division broken down into a battalion. But we know that there were centurions, and centurions were in charge of how many? 100. So if there was 6 centuries that made up a cohort and 10 cohorts made up a legion. So when you put it all together, you got divided into 10, so you got 600 men divided into 6 centuries. So Legion, really, when he told him my name was Legion, he was giving the mark of the beast, 666, possession. He was saying, when he said my name is Legion, he was saying 6,606, because that is how a legion is broken up. That's how they're organized, into 10 cohorts of 600 men, and each 100 is, 6 of those hundreds make up a legion. He was identifying the mark of the beast, which is possession. Remember, there's 2 other parts. There's the number of his name. Remember, there was 3 things. All we've done so far, covered so far, is 1 thing. The mark of the beast. There's 2 other things. Okay. Now, I started studying even more, and I wanted to find out more about the Roman legion. I'm going to finish by 8:30, if you'll be patient with me. And I found out that they had officers in the legion. They were organized and they had special people. In the Latin, it's called signa ferri. And these were people that carried certain symbols. Symbols. And the legions all had certain symbols in common. They had their own legionary symbol. But they, because they belonged to Caesar, they all carried certain things in common. So every legion, you could find certain symbols, the same symbols. Well, one of them was called an aquilifer. And in Latin, aquila means eagle. So they carried an eagle on a pole. And then one of the other things that the signa ferri carried was an image. The image was of the emperor. So they carried an eagle. Then they carried an image to the emperor. And then they carried the standards of the particular legion. And some of these standards I've put up there. And anyone notice anything common or a theme running through some of them? At least three of them. The crescent moon. Crescent moon. Do you notice that? And then the one above the crescent moon has a goat head figure above that. These are recreations of actual legion symbols. Crescent moon. So you start to see some of the symbols that are found in the book of Revelation. So, and these are from museums. They carried an image to the emperor. Then the one who was attached to the cavalry part of the legion, he carried a dragon's head symbol. So we have the eagle, we have the dragon's head, we have the image. Now where do you find that? Where do you find that in the Bible? In the book of Revelations. Isn't that amazing? The last symbol that they carried was the lion's head. So basically what you have is the four creatures that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The lion, the man, the eagle, and the ox. Because the ox and the bull symbol that they also carried as well. Now, in Revelation 4:6, John, in his vision, he saw these four creatures. So remember what I told you about Satan. All he can do is what? Copy. Copy. And we see that the legion was nothing but emperor worship, idolatry. And so it's interesting that the man who was possessed used that to identify himself. Of course, Jesus knew who he was. But it's really for us this was put in there. Now, when we look at Revelation, we see that they have three of the symbols in the Revelation that are against Christ. We have the eagle, which represents the false prophet, and possession, which is the mark of the beast. We have the lion, which is the false Christ, because the Bible speaks about Jesus as being the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the Antichrist, their symbol for lion, is the false Christ. And that's the name of the beast, which is not revealed yet. I don't know who he is. Then we have the ox or the fallen cherubim, which is the symbol of the dragon, which is the number of his name, which is what we're going to cover next week. All we've done is covered the mark of the beast. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and he received me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. Isaiah 62:2, that's why it's important about the name. People say we're just nuts about Jesus' name. Well, we're not the only one, so is God. Because he's the one going to write it. And if you don't have the name written on your forehead, you're in trouble. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, all the kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. I'm going to end on this next slide. Now, in Revelation, it talks about the locusts, and people say, well, how do you know that's really spirits? Because the Bible tells us so. When he sent the disciples out to heal, they came back and they said, even the spirits and the demons are subject to us. And then they matched that up with Revelation. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Remember the things that came out of the abyss? And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Let's stand tonight. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Father, thou hast hid these things, what I've taught you tonight, from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. All from the time of Exodus, the Jews wore this box, not knowing really why they had to do it, other than God told them to do it. And though the Bible doesn't tell us, I would be pretty sure that those three Hebrew boys were wearing that seal. And because they would not bow down to the image nor worship, they were delivered in the fire. Amen. Isn't God great? That's why we have to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to make sure that you have His Spirit sealed. Don't give up. If you're seeking for the Holy Ghost, don't give up. Don't just stop and say, well, God will do it when He's ready. We have to be earnestly seeking. We have to be earnestly seeking. Don't give up. If you got the Spirit, get some more. Get us filled up to the overflow. Leave no room for Satan. The Bible says, give no room. Make no room for sin. Don't let any room. Let them come and the house is full. You're having a Holy Ghost party. They have no room to get in. Amen? Because we are living in these days. We're just blessed that we have been told the truth, that we have heard. Someone has given us the opportunity to hear the word of God. Rejoice, he said, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what I want to rejoice. I want to make my calling and election sure. I want to make sure that there is no doubt. I want to be having a Holy Ghost party all the time. So, you know, when the demons come near my dwelling, they have to say, well, move along. Nothing to watch here. No room there. Just move along. I'm telling you that God wants to seal you. It's the Father's good pleasure. He wants you to be saved. It's not like He's holding back. Not at all. But we also have to want. Love has got to be a two-way street, right? It's got to be a two-way thing. So we're going to close in prayer. I hope you have been blessed. I know I gave you a lot of stuff. I hope you will meditate upon it. And if you have questions, please take a card and call me. We did record this. Next week we're going to go into the second part, which is just as amazing. The number of His name. All we did was the mark of the beast. But He gave three things. The mark of the beast, the name of the beast, or the number of His name. And God gave three things. The Holy Spirit said there are three, and these are one. The Holy Spirit, the Word. Amen. These three are one. We have been given such an opportunity, such a blessedness, that we can hear the truth. And that we're living in a time where we may witness the coming of the Lord. Isn't that great? Amen.